Our theme for 2025 has been Live Like Jesus, and this comes out of a desire to follow Jesus and to learn better what that means. Now, we are going to be spending the entire year in one series in the Gospel of Matthew, and we begin with a little mini-series, a short portion of Scripture that summarizes Matthew's gospel. So first of all, in the whole book of Matthew, there are a couple of chapters, specifically chapters 5 to 7, that are the Sermon on the Mount, and that is key to the whole story of Christ in the whole book of Matthew. It's a condensed set of his teachings, and in the first 12 verses of chapter 5 are the Beatitudes, 8 statements, which I said, this is good to begin the year with because, Jason's not here right now, but Jason will tell you what the importance of an alignment is to your car. Well, we occasionally need to do a spiritual alignment, align ourselves with who God says we are and with the person of Jesus. And the Beatitudes are 8 statements that's great to make kind of like a spiritual alignment. So we are aligning our hearts, our minds, our actions with His. So I'm going to begin, as we have each week in this series, with Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. And we've been reading them over and over again, and it's good to repeat them so you kind of get them down inside. Begin seeing the crowds, He, Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, or utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Jesus opens the Sermon on the Mount with 8 statements, blessed, which is where we get the word Beatitudes from. It's a Latin thing. And these statements all represent the good life. Blessed, the good life, is not what you think. And we began, you can go back and listen to these messages. They're all on YouTube or they're on our website. We began by saying that you can live the good life and live within your means. You don't have to be especially rich. In fact, it may be better if you're not. We also said that you have to give yourself permission to feel. The good life is not necessarily always being happy, but it's experiencing the whole range of emotions. And then we also noted that the meek, the unimportant people, the ones you probably never notice, Jesus said, well, they're going to be the ones left standing when it's all said and done. They're the ones who inherit the earth. Last week's Beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, it was about our desires. What do you want? And what do you love? Whatever you want, what you desire, and what you think will fulfill you, that's how you define the good life. And where is God in that picture? Is He what you want? Is He whom you love? And we said this, if you begin to think about what God wants, And if we begin to desire the things that God wants, then not only does God get what he wants, but we are fulfilled as well. Now, this week's Beatitude is about mercy. And mercy is a Bible word. So I'm going to use the term really caring. Really caring. Last week we talked about what do you love. This week we're talking about why should you care? Why should anyone really care about anyone else? Well, this is Jesus' statement, Matthew 5:7. He said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." So Jesus' answer to the question, why should anyone really care, is that, well, we should all care about each other because guess what? We're all in this thing called life together. Our most basic reason for caring is our common humanity. We share a common humanity. And that common humanity is flawed from within, and we all have problems and we all have challenges. You know, there isn't one of us that can make it entirely on our own. We all need each other. And I would dare speculate that none of us would be here today except someone, sometime in our life, when we were down, cared enough to give us a helping hand. I think that's true for all of us. So this was my message this week. And wouldn't you know it, on Monday, I got a phone call. I got a phone call from a guy that we as a church helped about 3 years ago. 3 years ago, it was right before Christmas, and he was at that time homeless. He was living under the bridge in Spring City. Did you know there's about a dozen people that live under the bridge in Spring City? Well, he had found a warm place to sleep in an old guy's basement, but this guy was in poor health. He was going to a nursing home, and this guy was going to be out on the street again. And I met him, you know, got him some food, and then I found out that he actually had a skill, and he wanted to work, except that his ID, it's not actually a driver's license, but you can get an ID to be able to work, and his ID had expired, and so he wasn't able to find work. So I spent that day with him getting his ID updated, going to the photo license plate, and then I thought maybe we'd see him in church, but he was working, so we never saw him again. Well, I got a call from him again this week. Been 3 years later, and now he's in a situation where he's homeless again. This time, he worked in concrete, and, you know, it was so cold the beginning of January that all the concrete guys just shut down, and he lost his job. And then he got sick on top of that, found out later. Dave and I actually had breakfast with him on Tuesday, got him some food, and then went and talked to his landlord and just spent some time ironing out the details of his story. And he was kind of in this situation where it's like he wanted to know if we could help him to extend his room and board for another week. But the problem was is he owed some back room and board. And so we had to iron that out with his landlord. Well, there was one member of the congregation that stepped up and actually paid his back room and board so that he could start afresh and anew. And I thought this was really amazing. Here it is. I'm preaching on blessed are the merciful, and we have this guy show up this particular week. And, you know, I have to say, I was really proud of the way our congregation stepped up and embraced this guy and helped this guy. You know, it was Tuesday morning, so there was the prayer meeting there. The group came around him, prayed for him. And that's putting feet to our faith. That's really caring. And I'm consistently blessed to see that even though we have a lot of people that come here with needs, what do? We surround them, we care for them, and we do what we can. We can't always help in every situation, but we do what we can. And you know what? What we can't do, we pray that God will provide in ways that we cannot. Mercy is about showing that appropriate care to our fellow human beings. It's about cultivating that empathy and compassionate caring. It's about practicing love and generosity. And ultimately, mercy is about forgiveness and giving people the benefit of a fresh start. That's what we did this week for this guy. Mercy is what God gives to us. And it's because of his mercy that we can really care for others. So I took a brief look at the word mercy as it's used in the biblical context, and I came up with the aspects of compassion, generosity, and forgiveness. So if you're following along in the outline in your bulletin, or those of you following along online in the e-bulletin, those are our segments for today. Caring is compassion, caring is generosity, and caring is forgiveness. So let's begin. Caring is compassion. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9 say, "The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone, and he showers compassion on all his creation." So God is described as compassionate. Now, I grew up in church, and I didn't always understand God as being compassionate. You know, the first thing I remember learning is that God is righteous and holy, and that God cannot tolerate sin. But you know, that's God's response to evil and to the disobedience that perpetuates evil. But God is not mean. He's compassionate. And guess what? I don't know who needs to hear this today, but just hear this. God is not mad at you. God is not mad at you. Okay? There may be influences in your life, and he may be just upset at the things you are doing to yourself. But he is not mad at you. It is God's nature to be merciful and compassionate. Think about it. If we can love people, if we can love difficult people, you know, people who are sometimes hard to love, if I can do that, and I am an imperfect person, how much more is God, who is the source of that love and compassion, how much more compassionate is he? After all, it is God who tells us to love one another. And here's the first fill in the blank. Compassion is the kindness that is owed in mutual relationship. Just picking out one verse from Matthew 18:33. This is in one of Jesus' parables. He says, "And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Now, Jesus is telling a parable about a servant who is forgiven an impossible debt. I mean, like some astronomical number, like nobody has that much money. But after being forgiven, then he goes and he tries to get money from another guy who just owes him a few bucks, right? And the point is that he did not reciprocate his master's generosity. He didn't show the same kindness that was shown to him, and therefore he proved himself undeserving of that kindness. Well, God expects that we will at least, this is a starting point, we will at least honor the reciprocal balance of our human relationships, right? At least give what we have been given. Matthew 7:12 says this, "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do to them. For this is the law and the prophets." That makes sense, right? You recognize this? It's called the golden rule. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. Why? Because the balance of power is constantly changing in human relationships. You don't know, next time you might be the one who is in need of someone else's compassion. And when you show mercy or compassion, you need to always think, you know what? That could be me next time. You know, I don't know how many of us have ever been homeless. Gary, you have. But some of us have never had that thought occur to us. You know, that could be me. What's that?
Not until this week.
Not until this week. Dave, you had that thought? Yeah. You know, historically, many cultures have embraced some version of the golden rule. It basically comes back to common sense. In ancient Egypt, there is a papyrus dated back to 2000 BC that says this, "Do not do to others what you do not want done to yourself." It's the golden rule, just inverted. And this shows that the principle of treating others with kindness and fairness, well, that has echoed through time as a universal truth. Like the timeless song that never fades away. There is a kindness and a compassion that is just basic human decency. And that is just the beginning of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Here's your next fill in the blank. Compassion is the sensation of identifying with the suffering of another. Identifying with the suffering of another. Luke 6:35 and 36, Jesus said this, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." See, I told you God's not mad at you. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So compassion is also empathy. Feeling for, or you could say feeling with, other people. You know, I think most of us, we want to be kind and compassionate, but what stops us? Well, sometimes our kindness is not well received. People don't always say thank you. And they don't always reciprocate when you need them to. In fact, some people will flat out take advantage of you. You know, sometimes you give somebody something and instead of saying thanks, what do? They try to squeeze you for more. Or, even worse, they turn on you and accuse you of holding out on them. Do you know what God says about people who take advantage of you? God says, "Welcome to the club. Now you know how I feel." Right? He gave his only son to come and be with us. And what did we, humanity, do? We nailed him to a cross. He identified with our suffering. But we, I say we because identifying as all of humanity, we did not reciprocate. See, really caring is about empathy. It's about allowing ourselves to feel what other people are feeling. And guess what? When we do that, we are essentially doing what Jesus did. Coming down to their level. Sharing in their experience. You know, you cannot be compassionate without some degree of sacrifice. It's going to hurt. It's going to cost you something. And at the very least, we may not be able to help everybody, but we can at least allow ourselves to feel the discomfort and to be disturbed at the pain of another. Now, why would anybody do that? Why would anybody willingly feel pain? That kind of compassion, that is not human. That's what God does. Yes, the human compassion may be willing to suffer. I've seen this, but you know, not without some reward. Our human nature is always looking for that reward. And humanly speaking, we always expect some merit for our good deeds. But you know, as followers of Christ, the merit is never ours. It's His. And the reward does not have to happen as a result of the circumstances. Why? Because where does our reward come from? It comes from Him. Not necessarily from the circumstance or from the person that we are feeling with. Some of the ways that God asks us to show compassion, well, they may be thankless. Or they may be unseen or have no visible benefit whatsoever. Like when Jesus said, love your enemies. You know what? There's no sense in that. There's no visible benefit in that. But our reward comes from God. Yes, sometimes kindness and showing compassion, it can leave us hurt. It can leave us wounded. Especially if we are in that human, reciprocal way of thinking. But that's where it's important that our caring and that our compassion comes from a source that is beyond ourselves. This is what Paul writes, another statement of God's character. Romans 9, 15 and 16, for God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. And Paul writes, so it is God who decides to show mercy. We neither choose it nor work for it. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying God is merciful because that's who He is. We don't deserve it. We don't have to deserve it. God is merciful because of who He is, not because of who we are. We can't earn it, but we can receive it. And when we receive it, we can pass it on. That brings us to the next part, caring as generosity. So we've said that compassion is part of God's nature. Well, God is first and foremost generous. He's generous. He's a good father. You said about being good parents this morning. Well, if we as a parent know how to be kind and generous towards our children, the Bible says, how much more is God generous towards us? Matthew 7:11. As bad as you are, you still know how to give good gifts to your children. But your heavenly Father is even more ready to give good things to people who ask. Now, I was trying to think, you know, what are some good gifts I gave to my kids? Well, I remember when we gave Martin his first guitar. That was pretty awesome, and he's made great use of that. I remember when giving Jonas his first toolkit. And how excited he was with that. He just wanted to fix everything in the house. I don't remember if we were the ones who gave Annetta her first sewing machine or not, but Boy, she has, now she probably has a half a dozen sewing machines, and that's what she does all the time. Last year, we were able to help Elizabeth buy a car. You know, I love helping my kids, especially when I know that it is going to help them to grow. And sometimes it pays off in ways that are above and beyond what I can imagine. But you know, if I have that inclination to be generous, it's because God is generous. What I have is just a mere reflection of who He is. And here's your next fill in the blank. Generosity is first toward God. It's first something we experience in relationship with God. Proverbs 19:17 says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his deed." So we would all like to be generous, right? But how do you know that that's going to work out? Well, you don't. If you loan a person money, what if they can't pay you back? Well, first of all, I always make it a policy, if I'm going to loan somebody money, I always think in the back of my mind, you know what, they may not be able to pay me back. I had better be ready to consider this a gift in the event that they can't. But this proverb suggests an even better idea. Why not consider what we do for others as being done unto the Lord? Our generosity is toward Him. So the money that you give to God. And guess what? Then it's between them and God what they do with it. Right? So you're not looking then for a return on your investment. You're doing this as a transaction between you and God, out of obedience to God. And guess what? If anybody's going to pay you back, it's going to be Him. So we're not looking for recognition. We're not looking for approval. All of that comes from God. And we said it that it's kindness that we owe one another in mutual relationships. Well, what if all of our transactions with other people are first and foremost transactions with God? Romans 13:8 says this, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." So our caring, our sense of compassion, and our generosity, well, all of that is first and foremost a transaction with God. And then we are seeing other people through God's eyes. You know, if we do it that way, then our compassion is not out of guilt or obligation, but what we do for other people, we are simply doing out of obedience to God. And guess what? That also takes the pressure off, because it means that we don't have to feel guilty for what we can't do. Because guess what? I'm not anybody's savior. Jesus is the savior of the world. I'm not. I can only do what He asks me to do. I'm not obligated to help. But you know, I am always praying. You know, that's something you can always say to somebody. Even if you don't think you can help them, you can say, you know what, I can pray for you. You know what I've found? Sometimes in praying for people, I find out that God also shows me how I can help. But I'm not running around trying to save the world. I'm just walking in faithful obedience to God and doing what I can do. So generosity is really a godly thing. And I find it's best to keep God in the loop when we're being generous. Ask God what you should do. And He will keep you from overextending yourself in ways that might not be helpful. Here's the next fill in the blank. Generosity is a reflection of God's love. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name, serving the saints as you still do." You know, mercy and love, well, they go together. After all, it's love that predisposes us to show mercy. Kindness and goodness result in compassion. It's a nurturing thing. Love believes and hopes for the best, and often that's what it takes to bring out the best in people. You know, some of us, well, we don't remember, but we remember our parents talking about the Great Depression. You know, that many people were so desperate, but they shared what little food they had. There's the story of a struggling farmer who invited a neighbor over for dinner, offering his last loaf of bread. And instead of despair, people prayed and they thanked God, showing great generosity to one another, even in the midst of their hardship. This act of mercy illustrates God's love that inspires us to take care of one another in times of need. Maybe you have your own story of how God's love inspired an act of mercy and compassion. You know, we have these stories all around us, even here, even this week. And I was so pleased that not only were we able to help a homeless person get out of the cold, but somebody was generous enough to cover their debt, giving them a clean slate. You know, that's what God does for us. He knows that we can't pay our own debt, and so he gives us a clean slate. Like the psalmist, we appeal to God's love and his mercy for forgiveness. Psalm 25, 6 and 7 says, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old." And he continues, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions, but according to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord." You know, God doesn't get any glory from us staying stuck in the past. There's no benefit to beating ourselves up over what we've done. You know what does give God glory? Is when we allow him to change us, to transform us, to become more like him. And you know what? That requires forgiveness. And that's the third part of this message. Caring is forgiveness. God's mercy and compassion would not be complete without his forgiveness. We are growing and changing, but none of us earns God's love, and nothing that we do warrants his forgiveness. No, God offers his mercy and forgiveness because of his mercy and compassion. And that's the next fill in the blank. Forgiveness is possible because of God's mercy. Forgiveness is possible because of God's mercy. Romans 5:8, "But God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus said that the merciful are blessed, and that they will receive mercy. But you know what? When we forgive others, it's not because we will receive mercy, it's because we have already received mercy. And because we are already forgiven by God, that's what gives us the ability and the power to forgive. On the other hand, if we struggle and our ability to forgive, if we don't believe that we can forgive, oftentimes it's because we don't believe we've been forgiven. And releasing forgiveness, well, that's the best thing you can do. to get unstuck. Luke 6:37 says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." We all have an innate sense of justice, right? And sometimes forgiveness is like, well, that just seems like it's too easy. You know, like it'd be wrong to just let somebody off the hook, right? They should not get away with what they did. Forgiveness is so misunderstood. Do you know that forgiveness, true forgiveness, is only possible because of what Jesus Christ did? When you look at it through what Jesus did, well, guess what? Nobody is getting away with anything because Jesus paid a very dear price for that forgiveness. James 2:13 said, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." But then he goes on to say, "But mercy triumphs over judgment." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Meditate on that for a while. Do you know it's only because of mercy that we even have a chance at justice? It's only because of the cross where justice and mercy meet. Justice was paid for by mercy. And because of that, we have hope of a world made right. You want to talk about the good life? The good life is a life where mercy triumphs, both in giving and in receiving mercy. Let me say something else about mercy. I've already said it, but I want to dive in a little deeper. Here's your next fill in the blank. Mercy is a reflection of God's character. Mercy is a reflection of God's character. You know, when Moses had a revelation of God on Mount Sinai, you remember this? God passed before Moses, and Moses heard God's name. And this is what the Bible says he heard. Exodus 34:6. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" That's our God. That is who he has always been. You know, God's mercy is not a concession to us humans. God's mercy is not because of our sin. God's mercy is who he has always been. It's not like God has to be merciful, otherwise we would be destroyed and make him look bad. No, God is good. He has always been good. And his mercy comes out of his goodness and his love. And God wants us to be merciful, because in doing so, we become more like him. That's the good life, where people genuinely care about one another, where people look out for one another, where people are generous, not just with their stuff, but with words, with kindness, believing the best about each other, where people are quick to forgive one another and make things right. After all, that's what God demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ. And we see the Apostle Paul demonstrating this. There's a little passage here. He's writing to Timothy, who is his spiritual son and one of his young men that he's mentoring, he's writing to Timothy about some believers in Asia that have turned against him. And among them, he names this guy Onesiphorus, who apparently also turned his back on Paul. But Paul hasn't given up on him. And he's still praying and asking God for mercy. Why? Because Paul hasn't forgotten how his friend Onesiphorus once demonstrated the character of God to him. This is what he writes in 2 Timothy 1, 16 to 18. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not afraid of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me and he earnestly found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Remember, this guy is among those who have turned against him. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So that's mercy. Paul's still hanging on to the positive memories, still believing the best about a person, holding on to faith, believing that God can still work in him so that one day when he stands before God, Paul's prayer is that he will stand in God's mercy because, yeah, he once showed mercy to me. Paul believes that mercy really does triumph over judgment. You know, that's the kind of person I want to be. Person who really cares, even when it hurts. I know that God cares for me like that. And, you know, I often do questions for reflection at this point, but I want to leave us with a poem, and it's on your insert, so you can take it with you and meditate on it. To be fair, Mother Teresa did not write this. It's right, a guy by the name of Kent Keith, but she had it posted on her wall. And so oftentimes it's associated with her. But I want you to take this and reflect on it this week. The poem's called Do It Anyway. People are often unreasonable, illogical, self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you'll win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you're honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give the world the best you've got anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it's between you and your God. It was never between you and them anyway. Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord as we close.